All right, if you have Bible with you, Acts chapter 3 is where we're going to be at this morning. Acts chapter 3, if you do not have a Bible, there should be one under a chair somewhere around you. And if you don't have access to one, we'd love to give you one before you leave this morning. You can just stop by the Connect desk. We will put one in your hands, all right? So if the resurrection of Jesus, the original Easter morning, if it was like a rock thrown into a pond, the book of Acts is the ripples that kind of extend out from that, okay? And that's where we've been. If you haven't been with us the last few weeks, or if you have and you've just slept since then we've been in a series called The Easter Effect, and kind of the whole point, what we're doing is just taking like that rock I just mentioned, tossed into a pond, and the ripples go out. Like, we're kind of following those ripples, right? We're following what happened in the lives of the disciples, in the early church, in the sort of weeks, months that came after Jesus' resurrection. Okay, then we're going through the first few chapters of Acts, just kind of tracing through some of that. And so to recap, in case you haven't been here or you've kind of been in and out, a couple weeks ago we started in Acts 1 and we spent all our time in verse 8. Okay, which is really the foundation for the book of Acts, in which Jesus says to his disciples, hey, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and all Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. Right? That's the marching orders, the mission that Jesus gives to his disciples, really to his first sort of church. Okay, and so that's our marching orders. Okay. And then last week we were in Acts 2 and we actually saw some of that begin to unfold, right? Jesus said, hey, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Well, Acts 2, the Holy Spirit showed up, okay? And there was the kind of stuff, like I said it last week, the kind of stuff going down that makes Baptist folk nervous, right? You got the disciples speaking in tongues. You've got men hearing the good news of Jesus declared in languages that they could understand that the disciples themselves actually did not speak. So you got this miraculous stuff going on. And you begin to see that what Jesus said was going to happen, that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of earth. You begin to see that like actually happen as early as Acts 2, okay? The church goes from about 120-ish followers of Jesus in Acts 1 to at the end of Acts 2, you've got 3,000 people. So you got like the Jerusalem megachurch going on here. Okay, and what we're going to see this morning is kind of a similar pattern, right? We're going to see some more of the miraculous. We're going to see the disciples just being bold in their declarations about who Jesus is and what he has done. And then we'll see what follows from that. So here's what we'll do this morning. I've got three C's for you. Okay, these are not points. This is just kind of like how the story is going to progress, right? We're going to look at Peter and John specifically and their interactions with a cripple, with a crowd, and then with a council. Should see what that was pretty good, right? No? All right. Okay. Here we go. Let's look at chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We're going to cover most of chapters 3 and 4. We will not read every bit of it, though, so breathe a sigh of relief. Here we go. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Right, so you've got this Peter and John on their way to the temple. Last week, if you remember, the kind of what we left with was this picture of the early church, and it said that they would go up to the temple daily to offer their prayers. And so you got Peter and John on their way to the temple here, and they encounter this man laying outside the entrance to the temple. Right, he was crippled from birth, lame, unable to walk. Okay, so he'd never known what it was like to be able to walk, which meant he was dependent. In that day and age, the inability to like if you're crippled, you're lame, you can't walk, you couldn't earn money for yourself. Like, you were very dependent on others in every way, including for financial support. And so this guy would lay outside of the temple. All right, I would argue that's a pretty good strategy, right? People that are coming in to worship, coming in to receive the forgiveness of their sins, right? They're probably going to try and like, maybe I can get a little, maybe balance the scales here if I give this guy a little bit of change on my way in, right? So he lays outside the temple and he's just trying to get some support from these generous people on their way to the temple. And he has this encounter with Peter and John. Okay, let's jump back in verse 4. It says, and Peter directed his gaze at him, at the lame man, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. So this man sitting outside the temple, just hoping to receive a few coins, right? Some silver and gold. But what he ends up receiving is something far greater than just a few coins in his cup or in his basket, right? He receives healing. Right, miraculous healing. Last week it was miracles with speaking in tongues and languages. This week it's like a man lame from birth is given the ability to actually stand up and walk. Okay, so you got the disciples, just like we saw last week, God's working through them in this sort of miraculous way. Right, last week it was the Holy Spirit empowering them to speak in languages that other men could understand. This week it's God empowering them to like proclaim healing in this man's life. But here's the deal. The healing itself is not the actual point of the story. I mean, it's awesome, right? We could all look at that and be like, that is amazing. But actually what's happening here is God's going to use this healing of this lame man outside of the temple to really be a catalyst for a much bigger, greater, more significant spiritual work that he's going to do here in Jerusalem. All right? So, let's look at the crowd. We kind of meet them in verse 9. All right, so this healing catches, right, there's people around in the temple as they normally would be, and they see what's going down here, and all of a sudden they're like, hey, we want to go, let's go check that out, right? Verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. So you got the crowd gathered around, right? Amazed at what just took place. You can understand that. If you saw this guy laying outside the temple, it said he was there daily. So if you're at the temple, you've seen this guy a lot. And you walk by and all of a sudden you're like, you're not him any. What is happening here, right? You've got some questions. And it says, man, that when they saw it, they were amazed. Okay, but look what happens next. Peter, kind of like last week, he seizes this opportunity where you've got a crowd gathered and something supernatural has happened and everybody's leaned in paying attention, and Peter's going to like seize this moment to say some things. Now, verse 12, when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? All right, in other words, Peter's saying, hey, we didn't do this. You see this man standing, leaping, praising God, who was once laying outside of the temple, lame, couldn't walk. We didn't do this. Okay, and what he does is he points them to the one who did it, right? He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So you've got Peter, again, previous Peter, like prone to open his mouth and you never knew what was coming up. And here we've got, like, for the second thing in a row, Peter opens his mouth and just boldly, like boldly proclaims the name of Jesus. Okay, and what I want you to catch is he's not just proclaiming it to anyone. Right? The crowd he's addressing, at least in his mind, some of those people were in the crowd the day that they were crying out for Jesus to be crucified just a few weeks earlier. Okay, and like you've got, think about the change in Peter's life. We're talking about transformation. Peter went from a few weeks earlier, like denying Jesus out of fear and cowardice. Right? I don't know the man. Right? We are not together. Right? Denies Jesus. And now, just a few weeks later, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter is boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus to this crowd who was calling out for Jesus to be crucified just a few weeks earlier. Right? He goes from fearing the crowds and denying Jesus to confronting the crowds and proclaiming Jesus. Okay, but here's what I want you to see next. Is his confrontation is not just for the sake of confrontation. Okay, we're talking about boldness this morning. Boldness, just to say you've been bold, is really pretty pointless. Okay, Peter is bold, but look at where he goes next. Verse 17. It says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." Right? Peter's message to them is not just one of, "Hey, I'm bold now. Let me confront you because I can." Right? Peter's message to them is one of hope. Right? Even though they were just a few weeks ago crying out for Jesus to be crucified, right? He says it. He's like, "Hey, you're the ones who killed him. You're the ones who wanted him to be murdered. You're the ones who wanted Barabbas, who is an insurrectionist, to be released instead of Jesus. That was you." Right? But here he's saying, even though that was you, according to God's plan, even in your sin and in having Jesus crucified, God flipped that upside down, and actually, he was crucified for your sin. Right? He was crucified for your grievous sins against him. Right? And because of that, forgiveness was available to them. Right? He says this forgiveness is available to you if you would repent and turn from your sin and trust in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. And listen, many of them did. Right? You jump down a few verses to chapter 4, verse 4, and it says that many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. That's not even counting women or any children. Right? In two chapters, you've got the church goes from 120 people to 3,000 people to 5,000 people. Okay? Talk about like church growth. It's real church growth stuff there. Right? And there's no lights, there's no haze, right? There's no, like, it's just boldness. It's just Peter, the disciples, empowered by the Spirit, proclaiming the name of Jesus boldly. And the church grows. And so here's where I want to stop for just a moment, though, because the message, right, the message is what these people are responding to. Right, the message of hope that Peter gave his first century audience here, like, it's the same message of hope that's available to you this morning. Right, regardless of your story, regardless of your past, regardless of your regardless of your present, right, regardless of like however you come in here this morning, the forgiveness of sin is available to you in the same way that it was available to this crowd here. Okay, listen, if forgiveness of sin was available to the same crowd that was like clamoring and crying out for Jesus to be crucified a few weeks earlier, that forgiveness is available to you this morning. Listen, you cannot out-sin the cross of Jesus Christ. Right? So I don't know how you come in here this morning. Maybe you're here and like in this moment, you like, I know how the enemy works. Like what's brought to your mind are like terrible things you've done, how like you've got this in your past, you've got this baggage, you've got this thing that you don't know how to deal with. And what I'm saying to you this morning is like the forgiveness of sin, no matter what it is available to you in the same way that it was available to these men and women that were crying out for Jesus to be crucified. Because of his death, because of his resurrection, there is grace, there is mercy that is available to be lavished on you. And it's grace and it's mercy, which means you don't work for it. You don't earn it. You don't have to get all cleaned up first. You just come as you are. You repent and you believe. You repent and you believe. You turn from your sin. You believe that Jesus said, you believe that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, you believe what Peter said, that it's sufficient to cover all of your sin, all of it. Your worst days covered by Jesus. So I would just say this before we're going to jump back in the story here. If you feel like a tugging in your soul right now, like I need that. That's the Spirit, man. That's how the Spirit works. We saw it last week. The Spirit speaks and brings life into these people. And so if you feel like that tug in your soul right now, the Spirit's at work. And I would say, hey, let's have a conversation about that before you leave this morning. What does it mean to receive this grace and mercy and forgiveness that is actually available to you this morning? All right? But let's get back into the story. Okay, so you've got supernatural healing. Right, lame man, now he's walking, leaping, dancing in the temple. Clearly not a Baptist church. Okay, you've got the crowd gathered around, leaning in, like, what's going on here? You've got Peter proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus with all kinds of boldness. Okay, but then what you see next is Peter's boldness, John's boldness, like, starts to get them in a little bit of trouble. Okay, so look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So you got the crowd gathered. Right, there's some noise, like there's some stuff going on, and the religious leaders catch wind of it. Right, there's a lame man that's been healed. There's a huge crowd here. Right, we've got kind of a chaotic scene. You've got Peter preaching and teaching about Jesus and his death and his resurrection for the forgiveness of sin. And then these religious leaders show up, and they're like, the text says, like, they're annoyed. Like, what is happening here? You're making a spectacle here in the temple. What's going on? And the main prosecutors we see are the Sadducees. If you don't know who they are, they're a kind of a branch of the Jewish tradition. They did not believe, however, in the bodily resurrection. Not just of Jesus. Like, they didn't believe in it, period. They didn't believe that bodies would be resurrected. So they certainly don't believe that Jesus had been resurrected. So when Peter and John show up and they're proclaiming that Jesus was murdered, crucified, and then rose from the dead, like, you can understand why they're upset, okay? And because they were, like, buddied up with the Roman government, okay, they say, hey, these guys are causing a scene. We need you to arrest them. So they get arrested, thrown in prison. And then here's what we read, moving on to verse 5. It says, on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest and Caiaphas. If those names sound familiar to you, that's because these are two of the men that were on the scene when Jesus was being tried prior to his crucifixion. All right, so these are some heavy hitters. And we also see there's two other men, John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family, verse 7. And when they had set them, Peter and John, in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? So you have this council of religious leaders, and they're asking the same question that the crowd just asked of Peter and John, right? Like, how did this happen? This layman, we've seen him outside the temple every day, just like the crowd had. Now we see him up and walking and leaping and dancing. Like, how did this happen? And in this moment, Peter has a decision to make. They're standing like in this council, okay? You've got this, the way it would have been, you got like a semicircle of people. Peter and John are standing in the middle, standing in front of this council. Some of the same men who tried Jesus had him sent to Pilate to be crucified. Right? So they know what can happen here. And this is conjecture. So again, I step aside. I have to imagine that in this moment, Peter remembers what happened the last time that someone tried to associate him with Jesus. And so Peter's there in this council. Men with authority, or at least new people with the authority, to have them publicly humiliated, beaten, potentially crucified on a Roman cross. And in the back of Peter's mind is what happened last time. I'm imagining, even though Jesus restored him and comforted him, I have to imagine like that still haunted him. And so here's what happens. Peter steps forward. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is a drastically different response than the last time some people tried to associate Peter with Jesus. He's standing in front of this council that had Jesus handed over to be crucified. A council who did not believe in something such as the bodily resurrection of anyone, including Jesus. And he stands there and boldly says to them, "You rejected him, you crucified him, you killed him, you had him murdered, and God raised him from the dead. And there's no other means by which men must be saved than by believing in this, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. There ain't no law keeping that's going to save you. There ain't no like good behavior that's going to get you in right standing with God. It's only through the name of the resurrected Jesus." The same Peter that a few weeks ago cussed out a middle school servant because he didn't want to be associated with Jesus. You've got like incredible boldness. Filled with the Spirit, you got supernatural boldness from Peter. And I love Luke's description of their response. Verse 13. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived," catch this, "that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." this council has nothing to say. Like, they're just dumbfounded. Because here they've got these two men with no sort of formal training, with no sort of impressive accolades, no ordination certificates on their walls, boldly, unapologetically proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Right? And then they got over here, they've got this lame man who daily for the last 40 plus years has laid outside the temple, unable to walk, and now he's standing before them healed and whole. So you've got the boldness of these two men, you've got the radically changed life of this man who was lame, and this council, like, they've just got nothing to say. Like, we have no rebuttal for this. And so they do the thing that we as parents do whenever, like, we're trying to really argue with our kids, and then our kids come back at us with an argument that's actually better than our argument. You guys know that, right? You've been there. They do that thing where they're arguing, and then they come back with an argument that's better, and so they're like, you know what? Just go to your room. Just leave. Just go. Right? That's what they do. They send Peter and John away. They're like, we don't even know how to respond. You know what? Just leave. Just get out of here. And they send them away. And then it says they come together and they kind of have this little huddle. Okay, we're paraphrasing here. But they come together and they have this huddle. And so you get this council just sitting there like, So what do we do? You've got common, uneducated men that certainly are not scared of us. You've got a lame man that is now healed and whole and walking and dancing and praising God. What are we supposed to do? And the best thing they can come up with is, you know what? Let's tell them to stop. That'll get them. Right? And that's what they do. Right? Verse 18 says, so they called them, Peter and John, and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. I just imagine that Peter and John here, like, they've caught on. They realize these guys got nothing. And so they just crank the boldness knob up to 11, okay? Verse 19, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They say, in effect, you do whatever it is you got to do. We don't have any intentions of stopping. Right? Drop the mic a moment. Okay? And what do we say? Like, this is boldness. This is like spirit-empowered boldness. Okay? And what I want you to see too is, like, this is, boldness is not the absence of fear. Boldness is not the absence of anxiety. Boldness is not the absence. Here's what boldness is. Boldness is when there is fear, there are some anxieties, but we've looked long and hard at the God of the universe, the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-authoritative creator of the universe, and said, you know what? I'll listen to him instead. That's boldness. That's boldness. And so what does this look like for you and me today? Because we don't live in first century Jerusalem. Very different worlds, okay? And here's the one. I'm going to keep coming back to this. I've said it every week so far. The story of the book of Acts is not for us to look back on and say, man, what a cool story. Great job, disciples. You guys crushed it. The point of the book of Acts is for us to realize that, again, that the resurrection of Jesus, the stone thrown in the water, and the ripples, like, those ripples are still going out. Like, the gospel, the good news of Jesus is still expanding across geographical, generational boundaries. It will continue expanding until Jesus comes back, which means that you and I are caught up in the middle of it. This is our story. This is our story. And so what does spirit-empowered boldness look like for you and me? That's really the question here. Okay, for Peter and John, it looked like going toe-to-toe with these religious leaders that were sort of cozied up with an oppressive Roman government. Okay, Now, you and I don't exactly have that same thing, right? Like, listen, despite what your clickbait articles say, we do not, like, have the same oppressive governmental regime that they did, okay? Like, we don't have, like, we have the kind of freedom of worship here that brothers and sisters around the world would long for. Like, we just do. And so what does boldness look like for us? Okay, I think the area where you and I need to exercise some boldness is just in our everyday lives. Right? Just in our everyday lives. And what I mean by that is in engaging, I think boldness for you and me looks like engaging real people in real life with the really good news of Jesus. Like, I think sometimes we think of boldness as like, I've got to be a cultural keyboard warrior from the safety of my phone, speak out against everything that's wrong. And I'm not saying there's not a place for that. I'm just saying, like, I think for you and me, boldness, like, we need to get out from behind the keyboard and actually engage with real people who really need to know the good news of Jesus. Okay? Like, we just struggle. Like, we just struggle to, like, engage with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with our classmates, with our fellow sports parents. Like, in whatever, like, life looks like for you, your circles of influence, the people that you have real conversations with in real life every day, like, those are the places we need boldness. Having meaningful conversations about Jesus. Okay, and I don't mean like you got to dive bomb into every single conversation with, like, if you were to die right now, do you know where you'd spend eternity? That's a good way for people to be like, I'm not talking to you anymore. Okay, but what I am talking about is like boldness. It's like, man, how do I interact with this person? How do I engage with this person? How do I have a conversation with this person that goes deeper than, the weather's nice today, isn't it? Or how's work going? Or what do you think about the new coach? Right? I'm talking about like real deep conversations. And it takes time to get there. Right? It takes time to get there. But what I'm talking about is being bold and actually trying to get there. Like trying to engage people at a spiritual level. Help them see like spiritual needs. Okay, and listen, here's what I know. By definition, though, boldness comes with a risk. Right? If there's no opportunity for risk, it's really, you're not really being that bold. So what's the risk for us? Well, you might be rejected. You might. Okay, I think one of the things is like we're afraid that somebody's going to ask us a question that we don't know the answer to. Or maybe somebody's going to look at our lives and they're going to be like, you're saying you know Jesus. Your life is falling apart. I don't want any part of that. And here's what I would say to that. Do you remember what the religious leaders said about Peter and John? Professionally trained, formally educated religious leaders looked at Peter and John and said, they were uneducated, common men who had been with Jesus. They were uneducated. They didn't have all the formal training. They didn't have all the education. Like, there were lots of questions they didn't know the answers to. Right? There were questions that the religious leaders could have asked them that they would have had no rebuttal for. Uneducated, right? They were common men. Okay, they were human. When you think about what that means, like, what does it mean to be a common man, an average person? Well, it means that you've got real sin, real struggles, real inconsistencies, real pasts, real baggage, real anxieties, real fears. Right? Uneducated, common men who had been with Jesus. Right? All of their lack of sort of head knowledge, all of their sin, struggles, issues, past baggage, brought before Jesus, and he just transformed them. Transformed because they'd been with Jesus. I want you to think about this. Jesus knew everything about these disciples. Everything about them. He knew all the baggage that they brought to the table. He knew how little that, like, they fully understood. Like, if you read through the Gospels and you look at the disciples sometimes, you want to be like, how do you not get it? Because there's things that they just missed entirely. And Jesus knew all these things about them, and he still said, hey, you're going to be my witnesses. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to actually give you the power to do that thing that I'm calling you to do. Right? So listen, if you're here this morning and you've got, if you're like, man, I don't know as much as I should know, or I've got some real sin, struggles, issues, past baggage, anxieties, fears, doubts, congratulations, you're in good company. And Jesus is still calling you as his follower into this work of being his witness. Okay, so if you've got a testimony, if you've got a story of how Jesus saved you from your sin, you've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need to live a life of gospel boldness. You've got what you need. And so if we could jump back into the story for a minute. So after this, right, Peter and John boldly say, you do what you got to do, we're not stopping. What happens is they leave that place, okay, and they go back and they meet with the church, right, the gathering of believers. And I want you to look at what the church's response was. If you look down at verse 29, Peter and John come back to them, and they just begin to pray together as a church, okay, and here's what they pray. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They prayed for more boldness. Right? They exercised boldness. As religious leaders, the authorities say, you better stop. And they come back and say, you know what? More of that. Help us to live with more of that. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They prayed, God answered, and they respond with more boldness. See, the boldness that you and I are called to is not some form of let me dig deep within myself or generate some more willpower, conjure up enough strength to be bold. Or the kind of boldness that I think Jesus is calling us to as his witness is it comes from the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling his people in response to our prayers. That's what we see here. And so here's how I want to end our time together. This morning, I love it when the Bible gives me these really clear applications. Like, here's what you should do. You should pray for boldness. So that's how we're just going to end our time together this morning. We're just going to pray for boldness. Because I don't know about you, but I've got room to grow in boldness. And again, I'm not talking about the kind of boldness that's just brash and confrontational and bold for the sake of being bold. That's not what's going on here. I'm talking the kind of boldness that's like, actually, let me engage this person at a soul level and introduce them to the only one who can satisfy the deepest needs of their soul. That's what I'm talking about. Listen, it is easy. I'm speaking for me here. It is easy for me to stand on this stage and boldly proclaim Jesus. I'll just be honest enough to tell you, like, out there, not as easy. It's not. So I need boldness. And I don't know, but I'm guessing like it's probably a lot of us. Probably a lot of us. And so we're just going to pray that the Lord would make us bold witnesses. All right, and I'm going to ask you to do something a little different this morning. Might be weird for you. It's okay. Let's be weird together. Okay? I'm just going to ask you to do this. We're going to pray here in just a minute. Whenever we bow our heads, whenever we pray, I'm just going to ask you, if you feel this conviction, like I need more boldness, I'm just going to ask you to take your hands, hold them right out here in front of you. Now listen, this is not magical. Nothing happens when you hold out your hands in front of you in any magical sense. That's not what I'm saying. But I do think there's something to like a physical response that kind of corresponds to a spiritual need. It's the same reason that we bow our heads in prayer or we get on our knees in prayer. It's an act of reverence, right? Same reason we lift our hands in worship, right? So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for boldness. I'm just going to ask, if this is you, if you're like, I have room to grow here, I'm just going to ask you, stick your hands out. And we're just going to ask to receive spirit-empowered boldness from the Lord. All right, would you pray with me? Father, we come and first just confess where we have failed to be as bold as we could. And Lord, we confess that, at least I confess, and I think probably confess for many of us that we are, Lord, we sacrifice being bold witnesses for the sake of comfort. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, make us a bold people. I pray that you would disrupt our comfort. Lord, that when we settle for just kind of hovering at the surface, would you like prompt something in our hearts to engage people at a deeper level? Lord, would you, for some of us in this room, Lord, maybe we don't even have the desire right now to be bold. I pray that you would create that in our hearts, that you would prompt us by your Spirit. Just like give us a desire to live with more boldness and more intentionality. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom to engage other people boldly. Not to be brash and to be rude and confrontational. That's not the point here. I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment to know how to, Lord, speak into people's lives at a soul level. Lord, would you, Lord, help us to be bold and yet also to do so with the gentleness and respect that your word calls us to as we engage other people. As we, just in my mind, I think of 1 Peter 3:15. Lord, we're supposed to give, be prepared to give defense for the hope that is within us, but with gentleness and respect. So Lord, help us to be bold, but to do so wisely and winsomely as you call us to. And then, Father, I pray that you'd go before us. But we do not have the power, the ability to transform hearts. That is a work that you and you alone can do. And in your Lord, in your good plans, you invite us to participate, but you do the work of transforming hearts and lives. Just help us to be bold and to be faithful where you've called us to. I pray that you would go before us and prepare the hearts of men and women and children to receive the good news of Jesus, to respond to it in faith. So, Father, we pray that you would move in this moment, you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that as we leave this place, we would do so understanding that we are a sent people to be your bold witnesses in a world that desperately needs to hear the good news of Jesus. So, Father, we pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.